Hello, hello. One, two, testing, testing. All right, can everybody hear that? All right, marvelous. Good stuff. Well, I'm very happy to be here today. Just really delighted. Just going to try and raise this up a bit if I can. Just overjoyed. You know, we've been enjoying a great time of meeting here over the past couple of weeks since the week of fasting began. And it really is just a privilege to be able to bring the word anyway. But here in this new space, I'm just thrilled to be able to bring you something. May God help us today. May God help us to receive what I believe that he wants to share. Just with open hearts to be able to take it away from this place and to be able to put it into action in our lives. Because hearing is one thing, but doing is another thing. So last week's message was to do with one of the Beatitudes, the Beatitude that said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We understood that a pure heart is an undivided heart, right? And Pastor Christy shared with us this idea that purity of heart is to will one thing, which is the title of a book by a Danish religious philosopher called Søren Kierkegaard. I want to read the scripture that was indicated last week, and it's in Philippians chapter 3, if you can turn there, please. I would like us to read verses 12, 13, and 14, just as we begin. Francesca, please could we have the slides up on the screens? That would be excellent. Thank you very much. So the title of what it is I'm going to be talking about today is citizenship, but I'll come back to that in just a moment. So Philippians 12, 13, 14. The title of this in my Bible says, pressing on towards the goal. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. There's another interpretation that says, apprehend that for which Christ has apprehended me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. So today I'm going to be talking about citizenship, and I found it remarkable. The Lord gave me this about 3 weeks ago, and if you scroll down chapter 3, you get to verse 20, and it says this, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're going to be working towards that, all right? We're going to be working towards it, so please bear with me as we get upon to that. I'm going to try and explain what it means to have citizenship in heaven in light of a couple of things, our current political climate within the UK, and also in reference to Palm Sunday, because today is Palm Sunday. So I would like us to continue reading Philippians 15 down to 21. Let's read together. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And what is that view? It is to forget what is past and to press on towards the goal, that upward call. If on some point you think differently, Paul says, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies. There is a lot in there. Let's try and unpack that a little bit. What is Paul saying? He's talking about his own leadership as a father to many. He was super apostle. He wanted people to follow his leadership. He also talks particularly about the maturity of the kind of thinking that should exist in the body of Christ. What does he say? If you're mature, you should take such a view that it is right to forget what is past and to press on towards the goal of your upward call in Christ. Okay, which means your history is your history in your life. What is gone is gone. Can you do anything about that now? You cannot. Therefore, forget what is past. Move on towards the upward call in Christ, because life in Christ only improves. Life in Christ only improves. Paul says something very interesting. He says that if you think differently, God will reveal to you that actually what I am saying is correct. I like that, you know. God will reveal upon to you that what I am saying is true, that it is right for you to be mature in your thinking. The reason why is because mature minds are more likely to agree upon the matters of the scripture in terms of what Paul was teaching. Mature minds meld. They come together in agreement, and godly agreement powers godly action. If you do not agree with somebody on something, can you move forward with that person in making something happen? You cannot until you come to a position of agreement. Godly agreement powers godly action. He says, walk as I have walked, Paul says. Walk as I have walked. Follow my example. Live according to the pattern that we gave you, not as those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. He's talking to the Philippian fellowship, the Philippian church, and there were enemies that existed, unfortunately, inside of this church, because the implication of what he is saying in the text is that these people weren't outside of the church, but they were inside of the church. And how were these people characterized? Well, we see that there, but we are talking about being of one mind. We're talking about being undivided. We're talking about willing one thing. The enemies that Paul are indicating here are people who were people sowing division, people who were not able to come to an agreement with other people within the fellowship, people who wanted to split the fellowship apart. They rejected the inerrancy of the word of God, and they were bringing in extra biblical views. If you read verse 2, Paul talks about them. Look at verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Now, those of you who know your Bibles will know a people group within Acts called the Judaizers. Have you heard of them? What did they do? The Judaizers? Well, there were people who were seemingly in the faith, people who were seemingly following Christ, people who were trying to identify with the Christian uprising, as it was at the time. But they were saying, fine, be all of that. Follow Christ. You pray, you fast, you get together, have a fellowship, but keep the dietary laws of Judaism and be circumcised. That's what the Judaizers were saying. And Paul is saying, no, that's not right and it's not correct. You need to forget what is going on behind that way. We're pressing on towards the upward call in Christ. So these were people who were trying to hang on to something old, hanging on to the traditions of Judaism and still trying to apply those upon to people inside of the church. Why were they doing that? Well, it doesn't say in the text, so I'm just going to have to imply that these were people who wanted to have power over other people. They were leaders, potentially leaders in the church, who actually wanted just to have some sort of control over people inside of that fellowship, because they wanted to put across their own views. They wanted to still have a hold upon something in the fellowship. And Paul, scathing, says these people, their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach, because they care so much about the flesh. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set upon earthly things. And if you translate that a bit more, it says Paul is effectively saying that these people were not saved. They were ruled by their appetites. They divided the hearts of men in the fellowship, and they took delight in broadcasting that kind of division. My brothers and sisters, this is happening in the church today. It might not be happening in our church, but it is happening in the church, the wider church. And it's not to do with holding on to traditions of Judaism. It's not holding on to those things. It's to do with something else entirely, which we will need to touch on as a church. But the LGBTQ movement is very, very much bringing forth great division inside of the church today, and it is dividing people and dividing minds, and it's something that we will no doubt have to talk about at some point when we feel as though that we can as a fellowship. Who would follow such a leader? I asked myself the question. Who would follow such a leader? And I can't remember when it was, some point last year, but we were talking about why it is that people come to church. And we understood that some people could come to church with a material mindset. And maybe it's those with a material mindset that would follow somebody that actually has intent to bring forth fleshly division into the church. Because the current culture maintains that kind of material mindset. Current culture is consumer-driven. It is individualistic, it's impatient, and it's self-gratifying. That's the culture that we live in, unfortunately. We're not to be that way. Of course, Jesus told us that we should not be that way. But indeed, if that mindset were to come into the church, that will hinder church growth. It can only work against the growth of a fellowship. It's critical and it's selfish, and it only wants to get out of church experience what it wants to get out of it. It's the kind of mindset that will not submit to moral instruction. It will not submit to moral instruction. And unfortunately, Satan can quite easily use somebody with that kind of mindset to sow division inside of a church. And if you remember what I was teaching about to do with churches some time ago, what kind of church would we be? There was a church called Philadelphia in the book of Revelation. This was a church that was faithful to the scriptures, faithful to the word of God. What was the enemy doing? He was planting people inside of that church to sow division, to try and break up that church from the inside out, if you remember. It was a church that was faithful to the scriptures, but it was being attacked from the inside out. And that was a warning back then when I was teaching of that. And it was actually spoke of this time right now that we are in, because now we're in this new place, this new church. No doubt new people will come along. And, you know, that is wonderful. And it brings so many new opportunities for us to be able to grow as a body. But it also brings new problems. And we must be aware of that. And we must be ready to be able to meet the requirements of dealing with those problems. On the 25th of March, which was, so far as I understand it, the first public prayer meeting that we had. It was the beginning of the prayer and fasting week. There might have been one before that, but I wasn't there for it. So on the 25th of March, that was a Monday, I remember Pastor Christie praying a particular prayer, and he was praying that the enemy would not be allowed to sow division inside of this church. He would not be allowed to do that. A pure heart is an undivided heart. It is a heart that wills one thing. And indeed, if that is your heart, then you would not be able to bring forth division inside of this church, because you agree that we are together. Are we not? Is that not what we strive to be? Together. One mind, one heart, willing one thing. Well, I would say this morning, shall we examine ourselves? Because we must. Examine ourselves to see if there is the capacity for division inside of our hearts, and then do something about that. Because we would not want to be unwitting agents of the enemy. We would not, would we? Nobody here would. Nobody would want to be an unwitting agent of division. Not one of us. And so I say that if you search your hearts, if you find that there is conflict there or conviction there, I want to tell you that the book of Philippians here gives us hope. It gives us hope because it tells us that actually, if we are true to Christ and follow him, then our citizenship is in heaven. That is a hope, a great hope that we have as a people of God. It is a great hope. And I want to explain to you how this truth of our citizenship being in heaven can be applied to the problem of having a divided heart. I'm just going to try and change slides. Is this going to work? Yes, it is. Fantastic. There's a bit of feedback on the mic. I'm just trying to deal with that. How can our citizenship being in heaven help us with the problem of having a divided heart? I'm not saying that anybody here has a divided heart, but I want to just, we can talk about it theoretically. If nobody has a divided heart, praise God that we are all together as one. That is a beautiful thing, and that is the way that we should be. But in dealing with division, what can we take? What tools can we obtain? What can we hold on to? What hope can we have to be able to deal with a problem of division? Number one, heaven itself is undivided. Our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is undivided. Is heaven the dwelling place of the Lord? Heaven is the Lord's throne, is it not? It is the place where God is. If indeed that is the place where God dwells, then that place must be characteristically aligned with who God is. Do you agree? You agree. Fantastic. It's characteristically aligned with who God is. Now, another message last year. So when I was teaching last year, I explained to you God is one. Do you remember that? God is one, and there was a Hebrew word that I used. The Hebrew word was echad. Echad. Yeah? Now, that Hebrew word, it's from the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is echad. It doesn't mean one, it means oneness. Right? It means unity, or it means united. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is oneness, united, unity. If that is the case, and God is oneness, that means that heaven is a place of oneness, right? That means that heaven is a place where there is absolutely no division at all. None. No division. There is plenty of distinction because each and every believer that goes to be there with Christ is distinct from another. We have great distinction, but no division. Does that make sense? We have great distinction, but there is no division there because God himself is not divided and heaven is undivided. The second thing associated with our citizenship being in heaven is this. To be a citizen means to have belonging. To be a citizen means to have belonging. There's a song that I know from a group called Building 429. It says this. There's a lyric in it. It says, "All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong." And I remember when I just turned 16, I just left school, and when you leave school within the UK, you have like a leaver's book, and you also have everybody scribble all over your shirt, but you have a leaver's book as well. And I remember writing in the back of my book, I wrote in my own book, I get this strange feeling that I don't belong here. And I was 16 when I wrote that. And I found that book as an adult, and I read it and thought, yeah, that's pretty spot on, because I never really got the sense that I did. You know, there was always that problem of belonging, you know, knowing where it is that you really fit in. And I think for every believer, really, we have that sense inside of us. You know, God has set eternity in the hearts of men, that longing that exists there, the longing for a place that is beyond time, a place where he is drawing all of those who are faithful to him unto. Well, we can expand upon this a little bit more as well, because those of you that know the first epistle of Peter, you'll remember that in 1:1 there, Peter says that we are pilgrims on earth. We are pilgrims. We are strangers dispossessed in a land that is not our own. He goes on in the second chapter, verse 11, to say, not only are we pilgrims, but we are aliens. Aliens and sojourners while we are on earth. Foreigners. All right? Strange, isn't it? Aliens, sojourners, foreigners on earth. Now, the word sojourner simply means visitor. We're visitors. We visit earth for a period of time. And this is kind of indicative of the length of time, actually, that we have here. I can't remember where the verse is, but I know it's in Psalm 72. It says, man is but a breath, a passing breeze that does not return. You know, and we often use terms like, oh, where's the time gone? You know, it was only yesterday that I was like 13, you know, or 12 and eating chocolate for breakfast and whatnot. But now I have granola because I'm a responsible adult. So, you know, yeah. The word alien, it relates to the quality of your acceptance here on earth. The word alien. And I say this with sensitivity because I appreciate that we as a body, we have so many nationalities represented here inside of this church. And it's one of the most beautiful characteristics about, you know, us as a church. But some people at some time here would have been considered aliens here inside of this country, wouldn't they? The word alien, if you have a look at the dictionary definition, I don't really like to do that, but it means a person residing in a country other than that of one's birth without citizenship. Without citizenship. So it means that an alien is somebody who has not been granted permanent residence. It is somebody who is not allowed to vote in the political system, our so-called democracy. So that is what an alien means. Some of you will have been through that process, and I know that many of you have obtained permanent residence here within the UK, which means that you are citizens of the UK. And I know that for some people, to have citizenship here within the UK, it meant having to give up citizenship within the country of their birth. Hard thing to have to do. Hard thing to have to do. Some of you have dual citizenship. Some of you are very pleased about that, no doubt. What is the Greek word? And I like to have a look at the original languages. The Greek word citizenship is poletouma. I think I pronounced that correctly, poletouma. And it translates in a number of different ways. It translates as community, commonwealth, constitution, and government. So the word citizenship, poletouma, is community, commonwealth, constitution, and government. And I'd like to link together these elements under the banner of what it means to have a citizenship in heaven and phrase it as follows. As believers, our community, our commonwealth, our constitution, and our government are found in the oneness of God. We belong to Him and are united together in Him without exception. He is our destination and our dwelling place, and through Christ, we will go to Him once our short stay on earth comes to an end. Just take that on board. We are united together in Him without exception. We speak of the idea of there being something of a constitution. We're going to heaven, right? That is where we want to be. It is where God is. But we're not there yet, unfortunately. Sometimes we would like to be there, right? Do you get that sense sometimes when you're just kind of walking along or when you're just meditating something somehow or you're at home, you're doing something, you know, and you just kind of get that flash of eternal joy and think, yes, I can't wait to be there. Or you're going through something, you're struggling with a problem and you're thinking, it would be so much easier if I was just there with the Lord, right? It would be so much easier. And, you know, I regularly get that sense when I'm walking down a particular aisle in the supermarket. You know the aisle where all of the cleaning products are? You know? I just get this wonderful sense, it'd be amazing, you know, if I was there. Because when you're there, you don't have to clean anything anymore. You know? There's no more dust, no more mud being trodden in on the carpet, you know, no more leaves to have to brush off your driveway, you know, so it's just like, it's going to be amazing. So, you know, I just have that wonderful sense, and because it's hard work keeping things clean, let's face it. So, but while we are here, so we pinch ourselves because we're not there yet, but while we are here, what do we do? Well, we must live. If we are citizens of heaven, that means that while we are here, we should be living in accordance with the constitution of heaven. All right? If that is where our dwelling place is supposed to be in the end, should we not be living like we're going there now? Like heaven now? Wait a minute. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? As it is in heaven. Fantastic. So, what does it mean to live in accordance with the constitution of heaven? 3 points that I'm going to make. There could be more, but 3 points. So, number one, we live by a different set of laws on earth. If we are citizens of heaven, we live by a different set of laws. I know that we must live in accordance with the law of this land. Absolutely, it is right and proper for us to be able to do so. And if you don't agree with me on that, please go and read Romans chapter 13, because that clearly states that we should be living in accordance with the laws of the land, so far as they do not superimpose themselves over the laws of the scriptures. Psalm 19:7-9 says this. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure, and altogether righteous. This is an expression of the kind of law that we are to be attending upon to as citizens of heaven while we are dwelling here on earth. There was another thing that Jesus said. What did he say? Heaven and earth will what? Pass away. But my word will what? Never pass away. That means that the law of the Lord is permanent. Therefore, it is a law and a word that is reliable enough for us to be able to build a life upon. It is not sinking sand. It is a solid rock, a solid foundation. You know the parable that Jesus gave about building your house upon a rock and not upon sand. Unfortunately, we now see society has done away with the rock and is trying to build a government, a life, a society upon sand. It has to crumble sometime. It has to. Number two, if we are citizens of heaven, that means that we can live today on earth with all of the rights and privileges that belong to heaven. I'm only going to make 2 points on this. Number one, as citizens of heaven, we have right of access to the throne of heaven, the throne room of the King of glory. Now, you might think that this is a trivial thing. And if you do, I would like to read to you a little passage from Esther to show you how trivial this is not. I'm going to make an assumption that we all know the story of Esther. So, Mordecai went to Esther because he heard about the edict that had been produced by Haman through the king. And Esther knew that she had to go into the presence of the king. She said this, verse 11, chapter 4. All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law. He has to be put to death. The only exception for this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. It is no small thing to have been granted the right of access to the throne room of heaven. No small thing. When we pray so freely, and we enter that throne room every time that we pray. Our lives are open before that throne room every day, all day. When we pray, we are praying into that space, into that place. And God, does he ever push you away? He doesn't push you away. He willingly receives. Why? Because Jesus Christ has become the scepter that he holds out to say, yes, you now have access to my presence. Because God the Father saw Jesus on that cross and said, yeah, you are now my scepter. He is the access way through which you can come upon to that throne room and pray and submit your requests, submit all that is upon your heart to me. The second thing is that we have the privilege of being able to participate in the divine life. And in that divine life, we have all power to prosper on the face of this earth in our sojourning. And we also have all power to endure the life that we must endure as well. So we have right of access to the throne room of heaven, and we have the privilege of participating within the divine life. Number three, if we are citizens of heaven, that means that we live under the rule of a king who is not bound by earthly concerns. We need to expand upon this point. So we're reading from Philippians. The city of Philippi became a Roman colony. Okay, just a little bit of history. The city of Philippi became a Roman colony, and it uprooted its history and submitted to Romanization. It became pretty much a place where Roman generals, people of wealth, would just come and they would just take up residence there, like a little Roman village, Roman town. In being Romanized, it adopted Roman customs and it also adopted Latin as its language, the city of Philippi. And it was a matter of civic pride for the people of Philippi, the people who lived there before Romanization, to say that, yes, Rome has now come upon to our town. Because it meant that the people living in Philippi could have Roman citizenship. And Roman citizenship gave them many freedoms that they wouldn't have otherwise had under Roman occupation. Okay? However, it did mean that they were under the rule of the Roman emperor. Okay? They were under the rule of the Roman emperor and all of the problems that that ultimately would bring them. In the UK, we are seemingly under the rule of the European Union. It is our current major political concern. And unfortunately, it is causing some problems. We are trying to divorce ourselves from that rule. And so we see things like this. This is what we're dealing with. How long have we been dealing with it for now? It seems like forever, doesn't it? It's ongoing. It's like we've never had a time without it, you know? There's always been some sort of political scuffle going on, you know? And it's so difficult for people to be able to kind of keep the peace. It's sown so much division into society and so much division into the minds of people and seemingly released their tongues to think that it's okay and acceptable to speak evil of other people without regard for who that person really is. But if you take a look at these things, you can really get a little insight into the so-called British psyche. Chaos reigns, but don't worry, because you can look younger. Or, Britain on a knife edge, but how many gold stars will you give to Holly Willoughby's jungle wardrobe? It's the ridiculous to the absurd, isn't it? Exactly, well, yeah. Which, of course, is pretty much the largest religion within the UK. Football, you know? Exactly, it's right there, you know? So, this is what we're dealing with. And yeah, it's been difficult. It's dividing the nation. And this is the kind of thing that the division has done. That's what was produced post-Brexit, unfortunately. It's a shocker, isn't it, really, that so much of this would have happened beyond that vote. We thought that it was going to be a time of greatness for the UK, but actually what it did was it released the anger that was residing inside of people's hearts to the point where they decided, no, this is British land, no foreigners. Now, my first thought when I saw that one was, did he spray paint that onto the side of his own house? Would have been quite amusing if he did. And my second thought on that was that, hold on a minute, England was invaded countless times by countless people. What does it mean to be English in the first place? If you go 1,000 years into the history of my surname, you'll find that it came from Denmark. So actually, my roots are Scandinavian, which means that I'm also a foreigner. Sorry? The Queen is German. Exactly, the Queen is German. So what do we do with that? If it doesn't want any foreigners, he himself would have to leave. So you know, there would be nobody left here within the UK, would there? So no foreigners. But, I mean, you know, the humour of it aside, you just see the hearts of people really coming to the fore. That kind of divisiveness. It's like, no, we won't have it. And it is, it's really difficult, you know, to be able to kind of see things like that, you know, to see people having that kind of anger and putting it forth. But I just want to tell you this morning, Jesus, who is our Savior King, is not bound by Brexit. He is not. We do not serve under a king who is bound by earthly concerns. We serve under a king who deals with heavenly concerns. And all of the other earthly concerns are submitted upon to his first and foremost heavenly concern. I want to tell you as well that his leadership, Jesus' leadership for us, resolves to keep us safe to get to the Father's house where our citizenship is in the end. Because he himself said, not one of you will be lost. Not one. I'm not going to leave that up there. I'm going to leave that up there. Now, you might have a few questions. I'm just going to do quick-fire questions. How do you know that you have this citizenship? How do you know that you have this citizenship? Well, quite frankly, you need one of those, okay? You need one of those. And I don't mean that to have citizenship in heaven that you must have a UK passport, okay? I'm sure there might be some people that think that that is needed, but I'm telling you that it's not needed, okay? Post-Brexit, this passport might not even get you into Scotland. So who knows where we're going to go with that, okay? What is the passport? It is the seal of the Holy Spirit. The seal of the Holy Spirit upon your life is your passport upon to citizenship in heaven. And there is another question. What do we do in the meantime of our sojourning? Because we have time left here. What do we do in the meantime while we are still visiting earth? Well, let's read Philippians 3:20-21 again. It says this: our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. What he's really saying there is, and I know that there is kind of eschatological kind of reference in that in terms of when Jesus comes to return to take us to be where he is at the point of rapture. I'm not going to go into that at all. We are to wait, we are to hope, and we are to prepare ourselves by, as I've already said, living out that prayer that we pray often, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Mean it when you say it. We are to bring heaven down, not, as Satan would have it, raise hell up. How do we do that? through having pure, undivided hearts that will one thing. And the heart strong activity that comes out of that lack of division in you will help to bring heaven down. And how can we be sure then that all of this is available upon to us? Is a final question I would ask. How can we be sure? Well, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. That is how we can be sure. This is Palm Sunday today. It commemorates the day when Jesus arrived into Jerusalem at the beginning of what is known as the Passion Week, okay? He set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing what would come at the end of that Passion Week. It was the culmination of his ministry here on earth, was it not? It was the culmination, the end of his, you could even call it a humiliation, his condescension. The fact that he himself was God and he came and was found in the form of a man. He humbled himself to be found in the form of a man. And we're in the book, the Epistle of Philippians here. The greatest piece of writing that you'll find on the nature of humility within the scriptures is in chapter 2 of the Epistle of Philippians, verses 1 to 11. I recommend having a read of that. We can be sure that our citizenship is in heaven because Jesus came to make a way for us to be able to go there. And how did he do that? Well, let's have a look at something of his manifesto and a couple of other things. He preached the gospel to the poor. He healed the brokenhearted. He proclaimed liberty to the captives. He sought and saved the lost. He destroyed the work of the evil one. He gave eternal life to all of those who would believe in him. He showed us the way to the Father. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. None shall come to the Father except through me. He became access, not only the pathway unto the Father, but he became access, our access point to him when we get there. He also said, not only I am the way, but he said, I am the door, or I am the gate. Yeah? Towards the end of the Passion Week, Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And they were breaking bread together. And Jesus told his disciples when they were breaking bread together at that Passover, he said, I am soon to depart. And this really spooked Peter. And we're going to go there and we're going to have a read of that scripture. So if you can turn to John chapter 13, please. We're going to read verses 31 to 38. So John 13, 31 to 38. When Judas had gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. For as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. You have to love Peter. You know, you have to love him because he didn't want to be without his Lord. He was told that he was about to fall away, but he couldn't really bear the thought of being without Christ. He couldn't bear the thought of Jesus not being around. the disciples no doubt would have thought the same, because if you think about it, they have just spent 3 years with the greatest problem solver that they have ever seen. He solved every single one of their problems that they experienced together as a group and individually. And not only that, but he showed the kind of grace that Peter needed, because he was always putting his foot in it. Always making mistakes. But you know what? He tried. And that's what God wants of us, isn't it? He doesn't want us to just think that we're right. He wants us to try and be right. And when we get it wrong, it's fine. He'll cover it anyway. You know, Peter was like that. And that's why he was chosen to be the leader of the 12. He says, no, you can't go. If you're going, now I'm going. And Jesus said, no. You can't go and be with me now, but you will follow later. If we read verse 14, verses 1 to 4, Jesus says this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Can you see the compassion? That compassionate love that he has for all who would want, who offer that love upon to him from their own hearts. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have not have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Jesus told them that he was going back to glory, and he was going to go and start the preparations within the Father's house so that all of those who have faith can be received there. That's what he was doing. Because all of the citizens of heaven, all of those who consider themselves citizens of heaven, really get there because they choose to abide in him. Do we not? Abiding. Jesus said, you know the way to the place where I am going. 2 verses later, he says, I am the way. You know the way. I am the way. And so, this morning, I'm just going to finish. We are a people who follow the way, are we not? We follow the way. Who is our destination? The Father is our destination. Jesus is the way. The Father is the destination. And it is in his presence in heaven where our true citizenship is realized. That is where our true citizenship is realized. It is a place where we are united in perfection. It is a place where we are free from division forever. It is also a place where we no longer have to be subject to the chaos of UK politics and Brexit ever again. Thank you for listening. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you want this? No, you don't need this. No?